In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our text for this morning, the rich man and Lazarus, follows immediately after our text from last week, the unrighteous steward. Luke tells us that the Pharisees were lovers of money, that they heard Jesus' teaching and they ridiculed him. Jesus responded by saying, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart." Then Jesus tells us this parable, the rich man and Lazarus. As we approach this text, I think it is helpful to keep our biases in mind. In the culture of Jesus' day, there was a strong sense of retributive justice. Namely, there was almost a mechanical relationship between your deeds and your personal virtue and the blessings that you received in life. What we refer to today more colloquially as something like karma, you know, what goes around comes around. So too, Jesus' original audience, the expectation when he begins the parable, is that the rich man was going to be a good man, and that Lazarus, well, he was certainly morally deficient. In our modern culture, we have been so steeped in Christian teaching for 2,000 years with Christian morality, which deeply values the poor, the humble, the outcast, and so we generally fall into the opposite error. With the exception of certain disenfranchised young men who have just read Atlas Shrugged for the first time, it is natural for us to condemn the wealthy and natural for us to take pity on the poor. This can clearly be seen in any Hollywood movie or in our political discourse. In our culture, which has stewed in Christian teaching for so long, but has now embraced a godless secularism, it is all too easy to translate that into who should and should not receive grace. But just like the Pharisees looking at the surface level things such as wealth, so too it is equally surface level to think that poverty is a ticket to moral virtue. There is a chasm that separates God from man, and it cannot be overcome by worldly goods or by pious poverty. We see a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. A man who would have been respected and exalted in the eyes of the world. At his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores. Jesus tells us, the poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried and was in Hades. Of course, the million-dollar question is, why did the rich man go to Hades? And why was Lazarus taken up by the angels to Abraham's bosom? Our legal minds quickly diagnose the problem with the rich man. He had great wealth. He lived in opulence and he had an abundance of food. While the rich man feasted, another man, Lazarus, lay starving at his gate. Every time the rich man went through his gates, he would see that poor man, and he didn't even bother to give him the scraps from his table. He wouldn't even give the crumbs to that wretch. The rich man is so self-centered that when he is in Hades later in the story, he calls to Abraham and asks Abraham to send Lazarus to serve him even in hell. Our legal minds easily pronounce judgment on the rich man for his selfishness. And if we are feeling theologically astute, we might even quote St. John. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has not seen, or who he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. According to St. John, not only does he hate the poor man, but he hates God. In our judgment of the rich man, our legal minds are accurate. They are without flaw. Now that our legal minds have easily dealt with the rich man, we run into trouble when we deal with Lazarus. We immediately think, poor, innocent Lazarus. He was a good man, down on his luck. Of course he went to heaven. But we don't know that he was a good man. Jesus says nothing that suggests that Lazarus is a paragon of virtue. In fact, Jesus says, at the rich man's gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus. And the English translation here is too polite. The Greek word laid is more literally cast. This is the same word used in phrases like cast into the fire, cast into prison, cast into the outer darkness. Some group of unknown people who didn't want to deal with Lazarus themselves cast him at the rich man's gate. And we have no reason to think that Lazarus is an innocent party in his poverty, in his desperate situation. Why was he discarded at the rich man's gate? Why didn't people have compassion on him? Why didn't his family or friends care for him? Perhaps his poverty was a result of being a drunk, and his sores the consequence of carousing. It would not be an unusual situation at all that Lazarus finds himself in poverty because of his own sin and has no family or friends to help because he has burnt those bridges long ago. Jesus doesn't tell us about the moral quality of Lazarus's life. All we know that is that he has been cast at the rich man's gate and that he is ignored. Our legal reasoning understands the fate of the rich man, but it isn't suited for understanding why Lazarus is exalted, which brings us back to the million-dollar question. Why is the rich man in Hades and Lazarus feasting with Abraham? We can see the answer in the cry of the rich man in the response of Abraham. The rich man called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish." Again, our legal minds immediately say, aha! The scales of justice are being balanced. The rich man lived a life of luxury, and so now he suffers. And Lazarus lived a life of poverty, and so now he feasts. But we know that wealth in itself is not evil, that it is a gift from God. This text does not allow such a surface-level interpretation. Lazarus is in heaven with who? Abraham. And Abraham was many things, one of which was extremely wealthy. In fact, given the catalogs of Abraham's wealth in the Old Testament, he was likely many times richer than the rich man. The rich man and Lazarus are not primarily separated by wealth or money, but by faith and desire. What we have here in Abraham's word is not a condemnation of wealth and a glorification of poverty, but we see that God often gives people exactly what they desire. The rich man did not listen to Moses and the prophets. That is, he did not hear the scriptures and believe. He didn't desire God, but he turned in on himself and desired earthly pleasures. And that is exactly what he got. He got his reward. He got exactly what he wanted. His disregard for Lazarus shows that he didn't desire the things of God, as the Apostle John says, "Whoever loves God must also love his brother." The rich man contrasts with what we hear about Abraham in the Old Testament. The Lord tells Abraham, "Your reward shall be very great." And Abraham responds, "O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless?" Abraham does not desire wealth or power, but a child, because he, like all the Old Testament saints, knows the promise of God that the Messiah would be born of woman, and that Messiah would defeat the ancient serpent and deliver man from sin and death. His desire is for the salvation of God, which comes through nothing other than the seed born of woman. The Lord promises Abraham many offspring, and the scriptures say, Abraham believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. The promises of God created faith in Abraham, and he believed those promises. He desired what God wished to give, namely life and salvation. And so Abraham received what he desired, life and salvation. And wealth here and now he also received. As Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We know one more thing about Lazarus than we know about the rich man. We know Lazarus's name. The rich man's name is forgotten, but Lazarus is not forgotten, for his name is written down in the book of life. And his name means one whom God helps. Lazarus desired to be fed from the crumbs of the rich man's table. He desired the help and comfort of the Lord. He got what he desired, and he feasts at the table with Abraham in heaven. In his anguish, the rich man cries to Abraham, his father, asking for mercy. Although Abraham tenderly responds, referring to the rich man as child, he is unable to help. There is a chasm set between them that cannot be crossed. This is the chasm between heaven and hell, between life and death, between faith and unbelief. Abraham believed the promises of God and lives. Neither him nor Lazarus can cross the chasm that separates them from the rich man. Neither is the rich man able to come from Hades to heaven. None of us are. We are all like the rich man. We don't love our neighbor as we ought. We are on the wrong side of the chasm, and we are not able to cross it on our own. Nor are we able to raise ourselves from the dead. We are not even able to force ourselves to believe in Jesus. Left to ourselves, we are lost to the fate of the rich man. But there is one who is faithful. There is one who has the power to lay down his life and take it up again. There is one who can cross the chasm because he not only lives for himself, but is life himself, by whom and through whom all things were made. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who for us and for our salvation descended from heaven, was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He has crossed the chasm from death to life, from hell to heaven, and he takes us with him. Jesus is the promise of God, and whoever believes in him and desires him receives what they desire, life and salvation. Dearly beloved, you do believe in Jesus because you have received the Holy Spirit in the waters of your baptism. You are not the rich man, but you are Lazarus, the one whom God helps. You are not forgotten, for the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your name is written in the book of life. You desire him because he has called you and he invites you to feast sumptuously here at the Lord's Supper and with him in the end, in the new heavens and the new earth. Therefore, we do love because he first loved us. In the name of Jesus. Amen.